My name is Eric Peterson, and the name of this workshop is Quiet Time. Like I said, there's a little bit about CrossFit that I'll use as an illustration there. Don't worry, there's no workout of the day, there's no burpees, so you can rest at ease with that. The other thing is a reference to a discipleship course that I did through Christ Life Ministries out of Des Moines, Iowa, and their reference is on the back. So the third page of the handout is just a list of verses that have impacted and influenced what I have to say. I'll reference some of them I won't. I tried to put them in a format that had the reference and then just like a quick one-liner so you could kind of connect the dots as you go there. The last piece that will kind of focus into what I will try and work in here is a little bit of English grammar. So if you want to think about Schoolhouse Rock, that'll get you going a little bit. One of my absolute favorite things is the Word of God and the fact that it is Word. I mean, so it's ink on page and it follows sometimes, most of the time, the rules of grammar. And I'm not here to be like this great Greek word study person. I'm just saying when I read, I'll tell you about some things that I do that help me connect with the Word. But more importantly than that is the fact that it's alive or quick, depending on which version you read. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it works in our hearts to discern the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And that will play into. So that's where my confidence is in God's Word and that it's alive and that He's given us His Holy Spirit to minister to us and to lead us into all truth. The basic scriptural reference and the structure for how I've organized my thoughts is Ephesians 4:17 through 24. I'll read it real quick. It says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." But, and if I had to summarize the gospel in one word, it would be that conjunction. What's your function? But, okay, so we're going to connect where we were to what God has for us. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be ye have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversations the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So the four pieces that make this first part of the outline, we're going to talk about if so be ye have heard Christ. We're going to talk about put off the old man. We're going to talk about being renewed in the spirit of our mind. And then how we put that on and how we walk that out. Ephesians, their neighbors in the General Electric Power Company. Sorry, it's a mnemonic. I love mnemonics. If I go off on one, just bear with me, okay? Go eat popcorn. Yep. And the fun thing about those is, you know, you can borrow someone from someone or you can make up your own, but they're important because that's how you're going to connect. It's, you know, if it works for me, don't try and connect to the Word of God the way I do. God made you and He made His Word. You can connect to the Word of God. So pick your own mnemonics, okay? The last point that I wanted to make is that I believe I cannot possibly share my heart with you today unless God intervenes and gives me everything needed for each moment of our time together. So thank you, Father. Until recently, the things that were familiar to me about quiet time, I imagined it to be this sort of recurring event on my checklist of things to do to get God to love me. I looked at it as sort of an academic routine that was isolated from the rest of my daily experience. And one thing that, you know, in sort of you're trying to figure out how to do your routine, you know, was this book that I came across here a couple, I don't know how many years ago, called Every Man a Warrior. It's got a great sort of quick, concise how-to list. So this is going to be my only reference to how-to, okay? It's called Every Man a Warrior.
What's his last name?
Berger. But the thing that caught my attention here and began sort of this journey that I'm going to share with you this morning was his reference to Matthew 22:34-38, where Jesus is being grilled by the law people of his day, you know, about what's the greatest thing. And Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6, and we'll come back to a little bit, but the point of it is, he says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart. And he goes on, you know, all of your soul, all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So that kind of gave me the beginning of a foundation about, well, why am I doing this? You know, is it just another skill? Is it just another thing? Or is there something of my heart that's involved in it that I need to give consideration to? I don't know that I would have articulated it that way, but looking in the rearview mirror, that was a pivotal verse. As the journey sort of unfolded, I mean, it's still a skill set. It's still something that I'm not going any farther with that. But that its point was that it develops something. It develops my love relationship, not just a relationship, but a love relationship with God as a way to spend time with Him. And the fact that it was all of my heart and all of my soul and all of my mind. And I think the other thing that I came to realize is that it has some sort of dynamic growth and development cycles. I am blessed to live in rural Nebraska. I grew up in Denver. I came from the city to now where I have a lot of farmers around me. And so it's super cool. I love it because I get to experience life at the speed of corn. Okay? There's just some things you can't make happen faster. Okay? There's not an app for it. It just, you plan it, you tend it, you cultivate it. And that helps me every day understand about gardening and about tending. A little bit of nurture here, a little bit of water here. Let's plant this. The season's going to be later here. I like that. More about that later. So the four things that I want to keep in mind for our time together today is God loves us. If you don't remember anything else from what I said today, it's that God loves us. And I'm using the plural pronoun here because we're in this together. We are His workmanship, and He loves us. He will never leave us or forsake us, and He'll provide for all of our needs according to His riches and glory. The third thing is that God's Word is digestible. I love the way it talks about God's Word like honey, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb, more would be desired, more than much fine gold. It's milk, it's bread, it's meat. It's referred to in all these ways. The point being that it's digestible. You can take it in. So now we come to the big thesis statement here. What I want from our time together today is to broadcast the seeds of new thoughts and feelings for our approach to the spiritual discipline of quiet time, such that the old attitudes of failed obligation are overcome by a renewed attitude of growing an internal love life of covenant interaction with our indwelling Lord. I want to pursue a depth of focus that blurs the religious busyness and has a focal point on our interior life where we learn to commune with God as we put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So we'll start with a few rhetorical questions here. The first one is, and like I said, these are rhetorical questions, so I'm not asking for a show of hands. I'm just asking for everyone to take a look into their heart real quick. The first one is, do you believe that Jesus condemns the world? You know, did He come to condemn the world? Did He come to condemn you as a smaller subset of that world? And then finally, whoever's been through the topical memory system would be able to follow with me on Galatians 2:20, you know, for I am crucified with Christ. And so the question is you're thinking about this, and I'll run through it, but do you really believe that that's true of you? Or is it like, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America? I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but what I'm trying to say is that as you learn things by maybe rote memory, or as you learn things ahead of a complete understanding, I'm trying to think of a little kid in elementary school learning these things. Does it grow beyond I can just repeat back the words? Or has it saturated into your heart where this is what I believe about who I am? So it says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The reference is escaping me right now. It's in there, and I'm sure you guys probably know it, but it talks about don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Romans 12:1-2.
Great. Thank you. What I wanted to look at here for a minute is, what is it that conforms us to the world? And the picture that I had, so the world in its current state is the sin-contaminated ruins of God's original flawless creation. And our confirmation to this ruined state is traumatic. And the picture that I, the thought in my mind behind this was when I was going through my emergency medical technician class, and they had this great acronym for how to think through dealing with someone who's just been through trauma. And it was the letters D-A-B-D-A about denial, I'm not hurt, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance. And I thought that that was a really good way to sort of look at these factors that have conformed us to the image of this world. I mean, which part?
D-B-A.
Oh, the DABDA? Okay, so denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance. And I'll loop back through that. First of all, as an example from my own life, and then my second idea with that is I think that that is a very good descriptor of how we respond. My point is that we'll cycle through it twice, so you'll get it there. Okay, so back to the EMS and the trauma thing. You know, so you'd roll up on an accident and you'd see like this mangled car, you know, like, and you needed to be thinking through your mind. It's like, what happened? Like, what hit where? And it took me back to, you know, sort of a physics class about force vectors. It's like, and as long as you understood what those vectors were, you know, you could do something with it. So my six force vectors are hurts, humiliations, hunger, horrors, honors, and hating. So they're just kind of things as you look into your heart, and we'll come back to this in the activity part, but what hurts? You know, what's humiliated me? You know, where do I feel a need that's unmet? What's horrified me? What's just gone terribly wrong that I've had to witness? This one took me a while to figure in, but it's become a favorite. It's like honors. And I'll just give you a little teaser now. For me, it was being told I was a good kid. I'm like, really? So now the gospel just doesn't make sense for me because I'm already a good kid. And then the things that you've come to hate, which to me are the things that you're afraid of and the things that are disgusting. So that you just kind of have a handle on those. If we run through this denial, for me, it was, you know, I wasn't really sexually abused as a child. That didn't happen to me. And then feeling anger. It's like, why won't anyone talk to me about this? Why can't I talk to anybody? And every time I try and approach someone about this and say, this happened, blah, we're not going there. So then it became bargaining. It's like, I'll just do all the right things. I'll keep this beach ball under the water and no one will ever know. That was my bargain. And then you just kind of get bummed out and figure that it's like, ho-hum. All right, this is just the way things are. I guess God's just going to put up with me. And now that Christ is in my life and I've gone to church, he's just less pissed off. You know, I've done my thing. If we put that in terms of maybe how people are, or at least how I responded to the gospel, was denial. I'm not a sinner. I'm a good kid. In the anger part, don't tell me. For me, the anger part really came out of Ephesians 2:3, where it said, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh. And all of those plural pronouns made me mad. I am not included with you. I am better than that. I'm a good kid. And then bargaining. I'll be good enough. I'll have a great marriage. I'll have a great family. I'll memorize a bazillion verses, and I'm good enough. So just back off. So we talked about the sin-contaminated world that we live in, okay? And this is what we talked about the hurts, the humiliations, you know, all these traumatic things that have happened. This is what that's done to our hearts. Ripped them up, crumpled them up. And now we hear out of Matthew, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Okay, well, God, this is the part of my heart that I want you to see. It's the good part. It's the not crumpled up part. Okay? See? Love me? You accept me? Well, this is not all of me, but I don't want to show you this part. I don't want to show God this part, even though he knows. But what does it say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. I have to take this, and I have to trust that it's okay to come before God and say, this is who I am.
What does your sign say?
For demonstration purposes only. I didn't know what else to put on there. The point is that it's not whole, but I need to bring it to God as it is and say, I love you because you made me. So, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor, and this is the hard part, as yourself. And so it's like, do I love myself? Am I lovable? Does God love me? Can I love myself? Because if I don't have a good relationship with myself, I can't love God. I can't love other people. Isaiah 61:1 says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim goodness to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners. So there is hope. Jesus is prophesied as being the hope that's going to bind up this broken heart. Okay? So there is a way in Jesus to obey that. The point that I'm trying to make is that it's impossible. It's impossible to love God without Jesus binding up your broken heart. So Galatians 4:7 says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you're sons, okay, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So we're not coming to God like slaves. Hey, I've got my 60 verses. What's next? Okay. We're coming to God as sons. We're coming to God as sons that he loves, that he is training and teaching. And these are things, these are exercises, if we want to use our gym analogy, that he knows are going to build endurance. They're going to build strength. They're going to build his image in us, which is his goal from the beginning. And then finally in Hebrews 3:12, it talks about being aware of unbelief and the deceitfulness that comes from sin. You know, we can hear all these things and we can quote them and we can know them, but do we believe them at the level of our heart? And that's where we want that word to saturate and to come in so that we believe God and we're not hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Remember the parable of the sower? You know, when the word comes and where does... So we'll just conclude this section of it by saying, due to the fall of Adam, all of our, and this is a paraphrase, you know, all of your, God's beloved humans are fallen and sinful. Even my parents, mentors, and authority figures are flawed and untrustworthy. They responded out of the fallenness, and as a result, the world, the flesh, and the devil had power over my life through them. But no matter what people did to me or neglected to do to me, you, God, were always there. Remember, he doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. You were always there waiting for the time when I would come to know you so that you could rescue me. So how you feel about yourself is directly connected to how you're going to respond to others and to God. And you can't have a relationship with God or a relationship with others that's healthy and significant if you first don't have a relationship with yourself. Yes?
There's some people, I don't want them to love me like they love themselves, because they don't really love themselves. So in the first place, I need to love myself, don't I?
Well, and that could be, you know, because they don't take care of themselves. And so they're just looking at you like a project, you know, another thing on their checklist. So we talked about those hurts and those things. There's things that we do to make it go away. And some of those things are illegal and immoral and get a lot of press. And some of those things are good-looking things, like being a workaholic or having an idolatrous marriage, you know, where you look at your wife as this trophy that you're going to parade in front of everyone else and want them to look at you and think you're good because it makes you feel better. But the point that I'm trying to make here is that there's these things that we do that are sometimes tricky to identify, but as the Spirit brings them up and allows the Word of God to touch on them, that's where our belief really comes in. I guess to introduce this activity that we're going to do with this lie detector, I just want to read a little bit of a children's story. And please, if you're offended at me reading you a children's story, I'm sorry. But we're all kids. I think someone one time here said, we're just boys with hairy legs. I mean, as you grow up, if there's unresolved stuff, it just sticks with you until you figure it out. And the longer you keep it stuffed, you keep your little piece of paper half ripped behind, and you're not loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The point of this is that I found this story to kind of help me feel safe to bring out my piece of paper in front of God. And it's a story by Max Lucado, and the characters in it are called Wemmicks. And so it says that some of the Wemmicks had stars all over them. Every time they got a star, it made them feel good. It made them want to do something else to get another star. Others thought they could do little, and they got dots. So this character that we're going to follow through, his name is Punchinello. And it says Punchinello was one of these. He tried to jump high like the others, but he always fell. And when he fell, the others would gather around and give him dots. Sometimes when he fell, his wood got scratched and the people would give him more dots. Then he would try to explain why he fell and say something silly, and the Wemmicks would give him more dots. After a while, he had so many dots, he didn't want to go outside. He was afraid he would do something dumb, such as forget his hat or step in the water, and then people would give him another dot. In fact, he had so many gray dots that some people would come up and give him one for no reason at all. He deserves a lot of dots, the wooden people would agree. He's not a good wooden person. After a while, Punchinello believed them. I'm not a good Wemmick, he would say. The few times he went outside, he hung around with the other Wemmicks who had lots of dots. He felt better around them. So we're going to stop a little bit and just, if you have a handout, this lie detector piece. It's just something to, again, it's for you. It's for you to help think through these things about what happened. What was that gray dot? You know, what did that person say to me? Or what happened? And then it talks about how did it make you feel. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read just a little blurb, just some sort of general questions, just to stimulate your memory a little bit about back when you were about 8 years old. And it's kind of a developmental turning point for me. I lived in Tulsa when I was 8 years old, and they're not really great memories. And so it's interesting to come here and to see you guys from Tulsa, and it's like, it's an okay place. And just because of what happened to me when I was there doesn't make it a bad place. I just have to get over my feelings about Tulsa. Some kids can be really cruel. Bullies can inflict absolute agony. They can shame, ridicule, snub, or even torture and beat other kids simply because they look different or act different or have different skin color and speak with an accent. Sometimes they ridicule their looks or personalities. Sometimes they make fun of their bodies in the locker room or the showers. Some bullies just decide to constantly hound, torture, and terrorize certain individuals. Has anyone ever done that to you? Have you ever done that to anyone else? Does your family have a good reputation? Or is it something you're ashamed of and resent? What are your parents up to? Do you have both parents? Do they really love and care for you? Do they love each other? Do they hurt each other? Are they emotionally or physically divorced? Or in my case, emotionally distant? Does your family do fun things together? Not in my family. Is your home loving and secure, or cold and distant, or even dangerous? Does your home life help your efforts at school, or does it hold you back? Is there anything wrong at home? Is anyone addicted to something, like alcohol, work, rage, TV, sex, or religion? Are there any abusers in your family? Is somebody in your family really hurting? What is your real deep down opinion of your family? Just to kind of stimulate, you know, what was that like? How did it make you feel? Because what happens out of that is you come to believe something about yourself. You come to believe that, my example, we'll take when I was the pitcher on the T-ball team, which to me sounds stupid. I know you got to have someone there to catch the ball, but no one's pitching the ball. So why am I standing there with my headgear on, my braces, getting hit in the head with a line drive? That hurt. That was not fun. That was embarrassing. That was humiliating. And no one came along and said, you know, that happens. You stand there. It's okay. Get up again. You got it. You can do it. No one said that. And so you're like, this hurts. I hate this. I don't want to be here. This happened with sports. Now, I hate sports. I hate people who play sports. I don't want to be around you. You hurt me. You humiliate me. I don't want to think about that. The point being is that that is a piece of my testimony, and this is where the CrossFit gym comes in, because there was something that happened through God's word working in my spirit where it was okay now to go to the gym. I belong here. I can be here. I am loved. I'm accepted. And God has given me the peace with these issues from the past. And now I can receive affirmation. So now when I'm doing the partner workout with the strongest guy in the gym, I'm not sitting here thinking, oh my gosh, he hates me. He's going to hurt me. He's going to humiliate me. I'm like, I can be here with you. And if you have to do a little more work than me, that's okay, because you said, we're going to do this. We've got this. Totally changed the way I looked at how to approach skill and skill-based things. Now, I introduced to you Marv because he helped pass out some handouts. 2 years ago, and Scotty's back there too, we left KMI, and they're like, hey, will you help us with scripture memory? I'm like, yeah, you bet. I love it. That's like my favorite thing. Come on. We got it. And I walked in there like some big bulking Hurricane stud, and I'm like, let's go. Come on. And I wasn't patient with them. I didn't try to scale things back. It was got to be word perfect like right now, and where's your verse? Come on. It wasn't like when I went to the gym and they said do 10 pull-ups. And I'm like, I can't even do one. Are you kidding me? They're like, that's all right. Here's a green band. And if you want a black one to go with it, that's fine too. And we'll strap it up there, and you can hang, and you can put your feet in there, and whoa, now I can go. You know? Blue ones. Yeah, all right. And if you want 20 push-ups, knees down are fine. Thank you for not embarrassing me and calling them girl push-ups. I'm not a girl. But you were able to start, and you were able to work up and participate and be a part of what's going on and grow and develop. And if you're approaching these things from the I have to show how good I am, you're going to mow right over those people. Okay? My scripture memory exploded 18 months ago because I over-engineered this humongous plan to like review every verse I'd ever known on this bizarre schedule. I've come back to it, but it was something I was doing because I wanted to be accepted. I wanted to be approved. Not in the sense of study to show yourself to be approved and work and not be ashamed. I wanted you to think good of me. And I wanted you to pat me on the back because that made me feel better. And it wasn't allowing the Word of God to come in to those hurt places and to heal, to be who Jesus is in that Isaiah 61, to bind the brokenhearted. Okay, that's what it was meant for in the first place, so that He could express His image through me, so that I could go to these guys that say, will you help me with scripture memory? I'm like, yeah, and I'm not going to kill you and run you over doing it. So that was the whole put off thing, that we're putting that off. You kind of can think through some of those things. What are these? And it's not think through and figure out on your own. It's submit yourself to the Spirit of God to say, what is it? You know, what is it that I need to put off? And don't be distracted by exterior behaviors. What you're gunning for is the Spirit of God discerning the thoughts and the intents of your heart. Okay, like Hebrews 4:12 says. That's what you're asking for. And then have Him show you what the solution is, what He knows. He knows where you've been. He knows what hurts you, what's humiliated you. And He is the one who heals that and binds up that broken heart so you can love Him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. And you can love your neighbor as you love yourself. So as we go to sort of put on the Word of God, well, let's talk a little bit about grammar, because that's part of that put on part. So that when you're looking at a verse, and that in sort of that, there's in that Every Man a Warrior book, there's some questions as you're looking at a verse that talk about, you know, is there a promise here? Is there something to apply, a command to obey, a promise to claim? You know, the point of it is that you're interacting with it. It's not like you just read it, but you're kind of mulling it over. You're kind of processing it. You're kind of working through it. And it's like, well, what is what is this? So some of my favorite stories about that are the nouns. And so like in Isaiah 55, where he talks about the rain that comes down and the snow from heaven, I'm not shoveling the snow one day. I hate shoveling snow. I get mad at the snow. I'm like, get off my driveway. Leave me alone. And it's like, as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, snow, snow's in Scripture. Are you kidding me? I'm out here hating something that's in Scripture. The point is it accomplished the purpose, but I'm like, well, snow is stupid. If you talk to any farmer, you don't get any moisture out of snow. You want rain. So snow can't do any good. It's like, no, snow can do good. It's working at a different rate. It's a different thing. As the rain comes down and the snow from heaven. So that was the way I hung on to that, and it worked into my meditations about that. Another one is about, I'm a pharmacist by trade, and so when they came through Nebraska and redid some of the pharmacy practice laws, it changed what we did. And the only way I could have peace with what was going on was to compare it to Psalm 19, where it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The pharmacy laws of the state of Nebraska are imperfect, and they irritate my soul. Okay. But we're going to look back on, you know, yes, that's happening. That's happening in my life right now. But the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You know, the testimony of these people in these hearings, it's like, it's just confusing. It's like, well, if we do this and then we do that, and it's like, ugh. So the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And you can go on down. The point being, in trying to pick out, what are the nouns in here? Do I know anything? Do I interact with laws, statutes? You know, honey, sweeter, because it ends with sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And I have a buddy in my hometown that keeps bees, and it's so cool to go over there and get some honey and eat in the honeycomb and then to think about, how is this anything like the Word of God? It says it's sweet, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. If you look at the nouns. So then the verbs, you know, look at, you know, where's the action? What's going on here? But probably more importantly, who's doing the action? Is it me? Is it me saying, okay, I am now going to be patient. I am now going to be loving, you know, in myself and with myself life. What happens? Boom. Yeah, you're falling flat on your face. That's where that Christ in me, the hope of glory, that it's Christ in you. That's, you know, you're dead. I'm what? Crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. It's Christ who's being patient and loving through me. And now my favorite story. Back to Marv. I went to go visit him in his shop because I wanted to see this 2005 Cobra Mustang GT that he was detailing because I was too embarrassed to go to the owner and say, I'd really like to look at this. I can't buy it, but I'd like to look at it. I just want to see it. You know, what's the dashboard look like? Ooh. And so I go to look, and Mar says, yeah, you can look at it. And so I'm looking around, peeking in the nose, goes, you want to hear it? Oh, okay. So he, like, cranks open the garage. We get in, you know, rev it up a little bit. I'm like, oh. Well, I was working, unbeknownst to Marv, in Colossians 1. Paul is praying, and he says, his desires that we would be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. I'm like, glorious power. That's just like what this Mustang sounds like, is glorious power. I love it. You know? And so there was a connection there that stuck in my mind and then went even further because that glorious power wasn't about doing burnouts and showing off and being stupid. It was about getting from point A to point B with confidence and with authority. Glorious power. And as I'm sitting there in this vehicle that I can't own, that's for sale, I'm like, I can't buy this. I want this, but I can't buy it. But I could inherit it. Remember, we're sons. Galatians 4:7. Our inheritance. It's like, oh. So no, not the Mustang, but the glorious power. That's part of my inheritance as God's dearly beloved son being taught and trained to be conformed to his image. A couple fun stories as we're thinking about putting on or being renewed in the spirit of our mind, that we let that word roll around in there. So those were, I think the other part of speech that was interesting was the prepositions. They're kind of little guys, but they help us see how things are connected and how things are ordered. You know, so you can follow progressions in there. And then, of course, last night we heard the definite article. Did you guys pick up on that? I was cheering for the definite article. The, right? The way, the truth, the life. Okay? And you saw how much he picked out of that. Okay? Those are the kinds of things as you're reading, as you're meditating, as you're memorizing, as you're filling yourself with the Word of God. That is what? Alive, right? This is not Shakespeare. I made the mistake in doing a 2-7 study with a buddy of letting him think that this was like a literature class. And he's like, you know, I really wasn't good in literature, so I probably can't be good at this. And it walked away. It just fell apart. And that made me sad because it's like, we've missed the point that this thing is alive, that this thing is powerful, that this thing is doing something in our heart to conform us in the way we think and who we are, to conform us to the image of Christ. So the put-on part, as we get to kind of the last, think about David and Goliath. And usually when we think about David and Goliath, you know, we think about, you know, being strong. But listen to the taunt that Goliath makes. He says, choose a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the point that I'm trying to make here is that when we think of David and Goliath, let's think of Jesus as being our covenant guy. I mean, see, there wasn't a battle between all the people. It was one-on-one. And if this guy wins, it's for everybody. And if this guy wins, it's for everybody going this way. Jesus has won. He has conquered sin, the devil, death. And we get the benefit of that inheritance. And so as we look at the Word of God and we're putting it on, keep that in mind, because the applications, when it comes to what am I going to do with this verse, it's not like, okay, now I will go out and do these things. Think of it as it is now Christ in me going out and doing these things. And so the renewing of your mind is just keeping yourself on track with that. Dietrich Bonhoeffer had a good quote about that. He said, in talking about the book that he wrote called Discipleship, he said, though I still stand by what I wrote, what I meant was that the Christian life is always... Let's back up and we'll start this again. So this is still Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He says, I discovered later, and I'm still discovering right up to this moment, that it is only by living completely in this world that one learns to have faith. One must completely abandon any attempt to make something of oneself, whether it be a saint or a converted sinner, or a churchman, a righteous man or an unrighteous one, a sick or a healthy one. By this worldliness, I mean living unreservedly in life's duties, problems, successes and failures, experiences and perplexities. In doing so, we throw ourselves completely into the arms of God, taking seriously not our own sufferings, but those of God in this world. So when you think in 2 Corinthians 4, where it says, always... And he goes through a list of being perplexed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. And my list is all wrong, so please go back and read it yourself. But he goes through a list, you know, where it says perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken. You know, all these things that are happening to us. Always, the point was that we're always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal bodies, that his life and his light is coming up through these perplexities and these things that we would just want to escape because they hurt and they're annoying and I just don't want to deal with it. No, those are the places where you're dying and where Christ is shining through you. Another thing to think about is we've talked about Christ in you, but Christ flows out of you in the relationships you have. So if you think for a minute about the relationships that you have as a father, what I'm fishing for here is, because this is my example of putting on, is these roles that I have. What I've noticed is, or what was pointed out to me, as you sort of transition between these roles, you know, so you can think, okay, God, here you are. I feel your peace. I feel your presence. And then you'd make a left turn and two steps to the right, and now you're in freak-out mode, like God just went away. What did we talk about that? What's our promise that we're hanging on to with that? Never leave us or forsake us. Exactly. So just because I took two steps and turned to the left, and now I'm in a new relationship and a new circumstance and a new situation, what happened? What I want you to think along with me is some of the roles. When I think of myself as a husband, you know, Lord, thank you that you meet every need in my life. And these are paraphrases. You know, so as you're looking through topical things, you know, what does the word say about being a husband? You take that and you apply it to as a statement in the present tense about what Christ in you is doing in your relationship with your wife as your role of a husband, because Christ is in you. He's living in you and he's flowing out of you. Thank you that your kindness, your tenderness, and your understanding flow through me to my wife. You bless, you serve, and you protect my wife through me. Think about your role in your family. And some of those issues are hard. When I think about my family, this is what I think about. So this is really a little hard for me to talk about. But nevertheless, God loves them. God loves me. And his love flows through me to them. So when I take two steps and turn to the left and now I'm having to deal with my family of origin, God hasn't left me. God hasn't forsaken me. His promises are still there. And his life is flowing in that relationship. Okay? When I think of myself as a father, Lord, thank you that you have a complete and perfect solution for every situation my children face. The Buick needs brakes. What are we going to do with this? Hey, Dad, I don't know, but God's got a complete and perfect solution for this, so I'm going to rest in that. I'm going to rest in knowing that you are my children's creator, Lord, and owner. And I recognize your presence in their life, and I trust you, and I rest in the fact that you're going to bring them to the places where they're going to receive the blessings that they need from you. When I think about myself as an employee, I love this one. That I can trust my boss and my coworkers to God. That he knows what's in their heart. He knows what they need when they're asking me to do bizarre things. You're like, whoa. God knows. And so I can serve and I can love in confidence with that. One of my favorite ones, because I work with two people that really I can let intimidate me. Like, I think they're smarter than me. I think they're better than me. But I've learned to take the word and to say, God, we're productive and not failure prone. We're wise and we're not foolish. We're loving and we're not selfish when we have to enforce these rules about, no, you can't have your hydrocodone today. You know, friends that we have, you know, that I'm entrusting them to God's care. He's got the solution. He's what they need. They don't need me. They need Christ in me, yes, and we're going to have those conversations, but at the end of the day, it's not like, I am Eric and I am here to fix your problems. You are going to burn yourself out and you're going to lead them astray, and it's thank God for his mercies, okay? Because he redeems stuff like that. It doesn't have to be perfect all the time, I'm not trying to say that, but as you grow and as you develop and as you garden those things, there you go. Here's another thing I don't really want to share with you, but I super struggle in my relationships in the body of Christ. And I will go so far to say I hate going to church. It's a struggle for me. But I have learned that I can hang on to the Word of God. And I can go there, and when I'm feeling wigged out and stressed out, I can say, God, who is the creator and owner and Lord of this thing? Okay? He is. Colossians, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Who is the head of this deal? Who is seated at the right hand of the Father, far above all principalities, powers, might, and dominion, and given to be head over all things to the church? Jesus is. So I can sit there and I can focus my attention and I can keep my mind. I can bring into captivity every thought using the Word of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We left off with our Wemmick story here. We'll finish that up and then we'll be done. One day, Punchinello met a Wemmick who was unlike any he'd ever met. She had no stars or dots. She was just wooden. Her name was Lucia. It wasn't that people didn't try to give her stickers. It's just that the stickers didn't stick. Some of the Wemmicks admired Lucia for having no dots, so they would run up and give her a star, but it would fall off. Others would look down on her for having no stars, so they would give her a dot, but it wouldn't stay either. That's what I want to be, thought Punchinello. I don't want anyone's marks. So he asked the stickerless Wemmick how she did it. It's easy, Lucia replied. Every day I go to see Eli. In the beginning of the story, which I didn't read, Eli's the creator. He's the woodcarver. Eli, yes, the woodcarver. I sit in the workshop with him. Why? Why don't you go find out for yourself? Go up the hill. He's there. And with that, the Wemmick who had no stickers turned and skipped away. But will he want to see me? Punchinello cried out. Lucia didn't hear. So Punchinello went home. He sat near a window and watched the wooden people as they scurried around, giving each other stars and dots. It's not right, he muttered to himself, and decided to go see Eli. He walked up the narrow path to the top of the hill and stepped into the big shop. His wooden eyes widened at the size of everything. The stool was as tall as he was. He had to stretch on his tiptoes to see the top of the workbench. A hammer as long as his arm sat on the bench, and Punchinello swallowed hard. I am not staying here, and he turned to leave. Then he heard his name. Punchinello? The voice was deep and strong. Punchinello stopped. Punchinello, how good to see you. Come, let me have a look at you. Punchinello turned slowly and looked at the large bearded craftsman. You know my name? The little Wemmick asked. Of course I do. I made you. Eli stooped down and picked him up and set him on the bench. The maker spoke thoughtfully as he looked at the gray dots. Looks like you've been given some bad marks. I didn't mean to, Eli. I really tried hard. Oh, you don't have to defend yourself to me, child. I don't care what the other Wemmicks think. You don't? No, and you shouldn't either. Who are they to give stars or dots? They're Wemmicks just like you. What they think doesn't matter, Punchinello. All that matters is what I think. And I think you're pretty special. Punchinello sighed. Me? Special? Why? I can't walk fast. I can't jump. My paint is peeling. Why do I matter to you? Eli looked at Punchinello, put his hands on those small wooden shoulders, and spoke very slowly. Because you are mine. That's why you matter to me. Punchinello had never heard anyone look at him like this, much less his maker. He didn't know what to say. Every day, I've been hoping you'd come, Eli explained. I came because I met someone who had no marks, said Punchinello. I know. She told me about you. Why don't the stickers stay on her? The maker spoke softly, because she has decided that what I think is more important than what they think. The stickers only stick if you let them. What? The stickers only stick if they matter to you. The more you trust my love, the less you care about their stickers. Oh, I'm not sure I understand. Eli smiled. You will, but it will take time. You've got lots of marks. For now, just come and see me every day and let me remind you of how much I care. And if I had anything to say about quiet time, that would be it. That you go to your maker, your creator, your redeemer, your Lord, your Father, and let him remind you of how much he cares about you. Eli lifted Punchinello off the bench and set him on the ground. Remember, Eli said as the Wemmick walked to the door, you are special because I made you, and I don't make mistakes. Punchinello didn't stop, but in his heart he thought, I think he really means it. I think he really means it. He finally believed. And when he did, a dot fell to the ground. So, just real quick, part of my thing was that the prepositions for and from, I tried to draw a contrast there, that quiet time has now become something that I don't do for, so as to get, have, or do, but it's something I do from, having received God's love for me, not because I've done anything wonderful, but because he loved me and gave himself for me. This was a little piece I found a comment on the Exodus. So children of Israel leaving the bondage of Pharaoh. He says, one additional thought. It is evident that the central purpose of God's redemption is to bestow freedom and dignity upon his people. As the story of Pharaoh reveals, God does not take kindly to oppressors, dictators, and other megalomaniacal world leaders who deny the truth and therefore seek to enslave human beings created in his image and likeness. Just as God judged Egypt for its oppression and violence, so he will one day break the rulers of the world with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces. It's important to remember that the Lord redeems us so that we may become his children and therefore be clothed with everlasting dignity. Our redemption makes us heirs of the kingdom of God and citizens of heaven. We must never regard ourselves as slaves, not to the state, not to the banks, not to fear, and not to the religious rituals or propagandas. God gave up his son for us that we could be made free to live as his dearly loved children. All the threats of the world system are made empty and vain by the glorious redemption given to us in Jesus our Savior. The purpose of God's redemption is for us to be recreated in freedom and dignity as God's beloved children. To paraphrase, we are saved for the sake of God's love and honor. To paraphrase C.S. Lewis, God does not love us because we are good, but God will make us good because he loves us. I guess there's a few minutes left for questions. Like I said, I didn't talk a lot about, you know, skill kinds of things, more of heart type issues, which doesn't really lend itself well to questions, but I don't want to just walk away if there's something that you wanted to ask.
What was the name of the book?
The name of the book is by Max Lucado, and it's called You Are Special. Well, let's pray real quick. Lord God of creation, we bless your name and give you thanks that you have created us, that you have rescued and redeemed us, and that you love us, that you've given us your word to teach us and to guide us. You've given us your Holy Spirit, and you have chosen to abide in us. Lord God, I just ask that we would seek to be Lord, that 1 Corinthians or the 2 Corinthians 4 thing about we see where we're at and these perplexities and the things that are going on, that we're always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Christ would be manifest in our mortal body. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it's a seed. And Lord God, I look forward to what it is that you're going to do as the seed of your word grows in the hearts of these men. Thank you. Be glorified. Be magnified. Amen.